You're going to get started this morning. I'm excited you guys are here today. We are closing out today our series Give It Away Now, which is the series we've been in for about a month. It's a series about generosity. We believe that God wants us to be generous people because God Himself is the most generous being in all the universe. So if we're going to be like Him, if we're going to grow to be more like Him, then we want to be generous people. And we have given you multiple opportunities to be generous. We've given you a lot of different ways that you can engage in generosity. And we don't apologize for that because we feel like that's a very important part of your spiritual life, of your spiritual growth. Let me just tell you some of the things that you guys have been involved in and you've been able to engage in as a church just over the last month. And I am so grateful for what you have enabled us to do and you have been a part of in terms of generosity. So, for instance, all of these paper sacks are paper sacks that you guys decorated, you gave donations to so that we can help out Kids Eat Free in Van Alstine. So every one of these sacks is going to go to a kid. They're going to get a lunch in this sack, and you made that happen because of your generosity. So we're excited about that. Because of your generosity through giving to our missions offering, we're going to be able to help out in terms of supporting over 4,000 career missionaries all over the world who are telling people, and some of those are in a place that we call the last frontier. The last frontier is if you draw a band around the globe from 10 to 30 degrees latitude, and you go all the way around the globe in that band, there are the vast majority of what we call unreached people groups. An unreached people group is a people group among whom they are less than 3% Christian. What that means is the people who live in that band, the great likelihood is they will be born, live their lives, and die, and never even hear the name Jesus Christ. That represents about 3 billion people in the world. They'll never even hear the name of Jesus. But God is doing some things and God is working. Larissa and I had dinner just the other night with a couple from Iran. They are missionaries to the U.S. from Iran. They came to know Christ in Turkey. They came to the U.S. They're reaching out to Iranians here in Plano. But they told us that one of the areas in the world where Christianity is growing the fastest is Iran. 2 million people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior in Iran. Okay, like, I mean, that's like the bad guys for us, right? And they're coming to know Christ there. So God is at work in doing those kinds of things. We've asked you to engage in being generous in terms of helping out with our mission trips, and you're doing that. We've asked you to be generous in terms of just supporting different causes that we are working with, and you're doing that. One of the other opportunity that we're going to present to you to be generous is our youth are getting ready to go to camp. And we need to help some of those kids be able to afford to go to camp. So when you go out in the atrium today, you'll see a board that's got all these envelopes on it with different amounts. And if you want to just grab an envelope and say, hey, I want to give a donation in that amount and place an offering in that envelope, that's going to help out with our kids being able to go to camp. Now, last week, one of the things we did was we gave everybody $10. And we said, here's $10 that we want you to use to be generous. And I've already started hearing some cool stories about how God is working through you being generous with that $10. Okay, my daughter and Kylan Downen's daughter, Tegan, made cupcakes with those $10. We delivered them to our neighbors and we just introduced ourselves and asked for opportunity to pray for our neighbors. Brandon and Rachel's kids took the $10 and they made chocolate chip cookies, made plates of chocolate chip cookies, sold the chocolate chip cookies, and Noelle came to me today with an offering of $25 from what she made from the $10 that she used to make cookies, all right? So some really cool stuff. We want to hear back from you, though, about how God has led you to be generous or how you're able to use that and multiply generosity. I heard about somebody else helping somebody who they were getting evicted from their house. Now, $10 is not going to go a long ways, but it's an opportunity to be generous to somebody who's in a hard spot. Somebody else said that they just saw somebody in the Lowe's parking lot pushing carts around, and they gave them the $10 just as a opportunity just to be generous. So we love that you're able to engage in those kind of things, and we want to continue to encourage you to do those kind of things. Now, over the last few weeks, we've talked about how to have a generous heart, because generosity begins with your heart. We've talked about how to have a generous life, or how to be generous with your life, how to be generous with your treasure, with your money, with your stuff, with those kinds of things. And now today, we're going to talk about, in the last one, we're going to talk about how to be generous with your time. You know, your time is one of the most valuable things you have in life. You've all heard the expression, time is money, and that's true. Your time is valuable. You only have so much of it. Now, when it comes to your time, many of you, a good chunk of it is already consumed with job and job-related activities and commuting to get to and from your job. So you only have so much time available to you. As a result, giving of your time to other people, to volunteer, to serve others, to serve in the church, is one of the most valuable things that you can give. If you live the average life expectancy of 78.6 years, you will live over 40 million minutes in your lifetime. Now, some of you are already on borrowed time. But if you live the average of 78.6 years, you will live over 40 million minutes in your lifetime. If you are the average American, you will spend 2 years of your life trying to return a phone call to somebody who's not answering. Two years of your life. You'll spend 6 months waiting for the traffic light to turn green. Doesn't that discourage you? 6 months of your life waiting for the traffic light to turn green. 8 months reading junk email. 5 months, listen to this, you'll spend 5 months tying your shoes. You will spend 3 years waiting for somebody. And some of you are like, you don't know my wife, it's longer than that. All right. So you'll spend 3 years waiting for somebody. You'll spend 5 years getting dressed. Let this one discourage you, because this number is going up every day. You'll spend 5.5 years on social media. 5.5 years of your life. You're like, no, I'm not on social media. I'm like, well, how much YouTube do you use? Because the number there is even higher. Okay, so how much time do you engage in those times? You'll spend 6 years eating. Again, some of you are like, no, I'll spend more than that. All right. I'm going to invest in that one. You will spend 20 years working, 20 years sleeping, and 11 years on the internet. So being generous with our time is a very difficult thing for a lot of people to do, but it is a very important thing for you to do. Because being generous with your time is carving out a section of your life and saying, God, this belongs to you. And God, I need to prioritize all the other time in my life in relation to how am I being generous with the time in my life. You see, being generous with your time is going to force all those other things to figure out where they relate in terms of priority in your life. What's really important? What really matters in my life? What am I giving my time to? So being generous with our time is very difficult and it's very important. Let me quickly give you two secrets to how to be generous with your time. Number one, you have to have some margin in your life. You have to have some margin in your life. What that means is every moment of your life cannot be consumed. It cannot already be budgeted. It cannot already be filled up with this is what I am doing with my life. If you are going to be generous with your time, you've got to have some margin. You've got to develop some space in the time of your life. Number two, and this is how you get margin in your life, is you have to be intentional about how you manage your time. You have to be intentional about how you manage your time. Think about it this way. If you're going to be able to be generous with your money, you have to budget, right? You have to figure out, how am I going to use the money? I only have so much of it. How am I going to allocate the money in my life? Same is true with your time. You've got to be intentional. You've got to say, this is how much time I am spending on this thing. This is how much time I am using on this in my life. This is how I'm going to budget. This is how I'm going to be intentional about the time in my life. Take a look at Psalm 90, verse 12. It says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, I want you to notice something. That verse does not say, teach us that our days are numbered. Now, by the way, that's true. And the next verse on your outline is going to show you that. Your days are numbered. You've got a limited amount of time. But that verse says something different. It says, God, teach me to number my days. Numbering your days is about making each day count for something. It's about making the most of every minute of life that God gives you. 40 million minutes. And that's what I want to help you start doing today. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today is about 1 minute of your life. 1 minute that will shape the whole rest of your life. Not a minute of your time today, not a minute of your time in a week, not a minute of your time in a year, but a single minute of your life in a lifetime of over 40 million minutes. So this is an incredibly small fraction of your life, and yet it is the 1 minute that is the most important minute you will ever spend in your whole life. 1 minute that will affect your life now. 1 minute that will affect your life for all of eternity. 1 minute that will shape all the rest of your time in your life. It will be the beginning point for you to live a generous life for all the rest of your life. Now, the reason we want to number our days is because our days are numbered. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Listen, every one of us, from the moment we are born on a timeline. Did you know there's an expiration date on your life? Now, you won't be able to look on top of your head and find it anywhere, but it's there. There is an expiration date. You don't get more, you don't get less. God alone knows it, but your life has a time stamp on it. And if you are going to make sense of your life, if you're going to really use your life, you've got to understand that. We've only got so much time here. Life is a terminal illness. Like every one of us, there's going to be a day when our expiration date comes. And so the psalmist says, remind me that my days are numbered. Remind me how brief my time on earth will be. So how do you make sense of life? Where do you find any hope? Psalm 39:7, just a couple of verses later, it says, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. If you are going to make any sense of your life, if you're going to understand your purpose and meaning in life, if you're going to understand why you were here, then you have got to begin by understanding that God made you, and He made you for Himself. And the only way to discover the meaning of your life is by committing your life to follow Jesus Christ. 1 minute of your life. The most important 1 minute you could ever spend in your entire life, the most important one single minute out of 40 million minutes is 1 minute making a choice. 1 minute making a decision, the choice to follow Jesus. It's such an important choice, and yet it's one of those things that people often put off doing. And this morning I'm going to ask you not to put it off any longer. Now, you know, people put off making that choice for a lot of different reasons. Things like, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church, or the church is just interested in money, or I was made to go to church as a child. By the way, I was made to brush my teeth as a child, and I haven't given up on that yet. Or I'm a good person, what do I need the church for? Or I'm just too busy to do that. But, you know, if you are here this morning, you probably aren't using any of those excuses. If you are here this morning, if you've been attending for a while and you still haven't made the choice to follow Jesus, I found that it comes down to probably one of three reasons. Three common excuses for putting off following Jesus. The first one is, I'm afraid. You know what? I completely understand that. Being afraid is a perfectly legitimate feeling. You look with me at Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. So there's a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the very first Christian missionaries. And Paul has been arrested for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's brought before the Roman governor, this guy named Felix. And so Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, it says, "A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Jesus Christ. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. 'Go away for now.'" So Paul comes before Felix, and Paul begins to talk to Felix about faith in Jesus Christ. He begins to talk to him about believing in Jesus, and Felix gets scared. He gets scared because Paul is talking to him about change in his life and a change in his whole perspective about life, and he's talking to him about righteousness and what he's living for and what happens when you die. And so Felix gets afraid, and because he's afraid, he puts Paul off. And maybe that's what you're doing. You're afraid, and so you put off following Jesus. I found that if you're afraid, it's usually one of three fears. Some people are afraid of what will happen to them. What will happen to me if I give my life to Jesus? I mean, when you first give your life to Jesus, it's something you've never done before. It's something you've never experienced. So what's it going to be like if I do this? Becoming a Christian is an incredible transformation of everything that you are, and it's all new, and so it's scary. Like several years ago, I flew for the very first time. I was like 30 years old the first time I flew. The very first time I flew, it was a whole new experience for me, and I was pretty nervous about that. Like I didn't quite know what to expect. I didn't know what this was going to be like. And no matter how many people told me that it was going to be great and I was going to enjoy it and just relax, I still had a little bit of fear associated with that because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know quite what to expect. And so that's how some of you feel when it comes to following Jesus. I'm not sure what's going to happen if I do this. And I'm a little fearful of doing this. And then some people are afraid of what other people will think. What will my family think? What will my friends say? What will other people think about me? What will my coworkers think if I make this decision to follow Jesus? Will they think that I'm like all high and mighty? Will they criticize me because of this? Will they make fun of me? Will they be upset with me? And then some people are afraid of what they will have to give up. Some activity, some relationship, some experience. And really what that boils down to is we are afraid of giving up control in our lives. You know, when I got on that airplane for the very first time, what I was really afraid of was having to give up control. Like when you get strapped into the airplane, you're not in control. Now, you know, like I know kind of from an intellectual standpoint that I am much more likely to get in a crash when I'm driving my own car down the highway than I am in an airplane accident, but at least I'm the one behind the wheel, right? I'm the one who's in control. Now, we've talked before about the fact that you're not really in control when you get behind the car, behind the wheel of that vehicle. But I at least feel like I am in control when I'm the one who's driving that vehicle. But when you get on that airplane, you're not in control anymore. And that's scary. So maybe you've put off following Jesus because you're afraid that what's it going to be like if I'm not in control? And I'm not the captain of my own ship. Well, the antidote to fear is faith. And so it's time to let go of fear and grab on to faith. This man comes to Jesus one time because his daughter is sick and dying. And while he's talking to Jesus, one of his servants comes up to him and says, "Hey, leave Jesus alone. Your daughter is already dead. Like, don't bother Jesus anymore." And I want you to see what Jesus says to him. This is Mark 5:36. He says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. The antidote to fear is faith. So if you're one of those who you're afraid of what will happen to you if you become a Christian, then you grab on in faith to what God says will happen to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, whenever someone becomes a Christian, they become a brand new person inside. The old has gone, the new has come. What God says will happen to you if you become a Christian is you'll get a new start. You'll have a new life. You'll be forgiven of every sin that you have ever committed. You will become a brand new person inside. And so you hold on to that, that you can have a new start in life, that your hurts can be healed, that there can be a complete change in who you are. Maybe you're one of those that's afraid that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're afraid of what other people will think about you. And if that's you, you grab on to faith in God's approval. Listen to me, no matter what you do in life, some people are going to make fun of you. No matter what you do in life, some people are going to talk about you. No matter what you do in life, some people are going to be upset with you. Some people are going to be angry with you. But the only perspective that matters for all of eternity is, what does God think about you? What does God say about you? Listen, every one of us, every single human being, one day we're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear him say one of two things. Either one, depart from me, I never knew you. Or two, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. That's the one you want to hear, right? You want option number two. Well done, come on in. And that's the only perspective that matters in life. So what if other people don't like your decisions? So what if other people don't like your choices? Ultimately, you're living for an audience of one. What does God say about you? So if you're afraid of what are other people going to say about me, then hang on to what God says about you. You have faith in the fact that if you follow Jesus, you will receive God's approval even if nobody else approves. And if you're afraid of what you'll have to give up, then you grab on to faith that no matter what you have to give up, God will give you incredibly more in return. Jesus said that. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. He says, no one who gives up houses or mother and father or brother and sister or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the kingdom will not receive 100 times more in return in this life and the and's really good, eternal life. He says, you can't ever give up more for me than I'll give you in return. Listen, this is a principle of generosity. You can't outgive God. You can't. It is impossible for you to outgive God. Jesus says, whatever you give up, whatever it is that you must give up for me, he says, I'll give you 100 times more in return. And I will give you eternal life as well. You let go of fear, you grab on to faith. I know you may be afraid, and that's understandable, but you have faith that you will experience a life that is greater than anything you could ever have imagined. Now, second common excuse for putting off following Jesus is, I have to change first. I have to change first. I have to change my life. You see, there are some people who think, before I become a Christian, I have to get my life straightened out. Before I can start coming to church, before I can commit to following Jesus, there's some things that I've got to get right in my life. I'm not good enough to follow Jesus, and so I have to change some things before I become a Christian. I have to quit drinking. I have to quit running around on my wife. I have to get my kids straightened out. I have to stop cursing. I have to change my life before I can follow Jesus. Listen, that is major cart before the horse thinking. That would be like me saying, I'm going to go on a diet, but I got to lose some weight first. Or I'm going to start exercising, but I got to get in shape first. You can't do that. That's not how it works. Listen, you don't change so that you can become a Christian. You become a Christian and God does the changing. God does the transforming in your life. Now, for some reason, it's just common thinking that I have to earn my way into heaven, that I have to deserve God's love. Every other religion in the world, that's what it says. Do you know that? I mean, you can boil the religions of the world down to two types of religion. One is spelled D-O. do. It's a list of here's the things you have to do to get in good with God, to earn eternal life. You have to do all of these other things. There's one religion that's spelled D-O-N-E, done. And it's what Christ has already done for us on the cross. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do enough good things. I want you to look at what Jesus said about people who think they can get into heaven on the basis of the good things they do. This is Matthew 7, 22 and 23. He says, on that day, he's talking about the final judgment. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So they're giving him their resume of here's all the good stuff that I've done in my life. Have we not done all of these things in my life? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Listen, you can't earn your way into being a Christian. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things. Your good works don't meet God's standard. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like when we come before God and like, God, look at all the good stuff I've done. Look at the way I was kind to my neighbor. Look at the way I was a giving person. Look at the way I helped other people. Look at how good I am. God goes, those are filthy rags compared to my righteousness. Listen, if you are waiting until you are good enough to follow Jesus, then you never will. Because you're never going to be good enough. But the good news is, you don't have to be. Listen, God never said that we had to be good enough to become Christians. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said, human beings will never be able to live up to the standard that I expect for them, so I will send my son to live a perfect life and die in their place so that if they will just believe in him, they can be saved. And so if you are waiting until you are good enough to follow Jesus, it's time to let go of trying to be good enough and grab onto God's grace. You can't earn right standing with God. You can never live a good enough life. You can never do enough good things. But the great news is you don't have to. That's what grace is. Grace is God giving to us eternal life even though we don't deserve it. It's God giving to us forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. It's God giving to us the ability to become His children, even though we don't deserve it, even though we did nothing to earn it. It is a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And Paul starts off Ephesians chapter 2 this way. He says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins that we used to walk in. He says that we all walked in them and we were just like everybody else and we followed everybody else in rebellion and we followed the prince of the power of this world. He's talking about the devil. He says that's who we were. That's who every one of us were. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says we were all by nature, like hardwired into us, children of wrath. Like we were all, because of our very nature, deserving of the wrath of God against our sin. But thank God for verse 4. It says, but God. Man, aren't you grateful for those two words? But God. We were deserving of wrath. We were deserving of punishment. We were dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's grace. You can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's simply a free gift. Salvation is a gift. Now, what do you have to do to get a gift? Nothing. You just receive it. And that's what you do with God's grace. You receive it by believing in Jesus. And so if you're trying to get good enough to follow Jesus, stop trying and just receive a gift. Stop trying to earn it and just say, gladly, freely it's been given to me, and I freely receive the gift that has been given to me. There were some people who came to Jesus during his ministry, and they said that they wanted to follow him. And basically Jesus says, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you just receive it. Now, the last excuse that people offer for putting off following Jesus, and maybe the most common and the most dangerous, is, I'll do it some other time. Some other time. Not today. I'll do it someday, just not right now. I'll wait until I finish school, or I'll wait until the kids are grown, or I'll wait until summer's over, or I'll wait until Christmas, or I'm going to wait until Easter, or I'm going to wait for my wife to do it, or I'm going to wait for my husband to do it. I'm just not ready. I'm going to wait a little while longer. This guy Felix that Paul was talking to in Acts 24, look at what he says in verse 25. He says, go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again. You know, the problem with waiting until it's more convenient is that time never seems to come. Like, it never seems to get more convenient. There's always going to be stuff going on in your life. There's always going to be things demanding your time. There's always going to be other priorities in your life. You know why? Because the devil, if he knows that there's something that's going to get in the way of you trusting in Jesus, he's going to continually put that in the way. He's going to continue to offer you excuses for why you can't do it right now. And so you say, I'll just wait until next time. Because what the devil tells you is, you don't have to do it right now. You got loads of time. Just wait until next time. And next time comes, and it's the same story. These guys come to Jesus one time during his ministry, and they say, Jesus, we want to follow you, but first, Lord, first let me do this. Jesus, I want to follow you, but Lord, let me first go and buy a piece of property that I need to buy. Let me take care of some business. Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me first go take care of my aging father. And once he dies, then I can follow you. I need to do some other things first. And Jesus' instructions to these guys is basically this. You've got to decide what is really important, and don't get distracted by other things. Things that don't matter for all of eternity. Listen, there are two kinds of things that you can spend your time on in life. Things that are urgent and things that are ultimate. Things that are urgent and things that are ultimate. Urgent things are those things that seem like they have to get done, and they're on a timeline and they have to get done right now. Things like cleaning the house, getting to work, taking the kids to school, buying groceries, getting the oil changed in the car, painting the house. Things that are ultimate things are things that matter for all of eternity. Following Jesus, making a difference in your world, discovering your ministry in life. And what happens to most of us most of the time is the urgent crowds out the ultimate in our lives. We get so caught up and consumed with the urgent things in life that we never seem to have time for the ultimate things. And so we just keep putting them off and they never get done. And what Jesus tells these guys is so important for us. Stop worrying about the urgent and focus on the ultimate. What's really going to matter for all eternity? I remember when I finally made the decision to follow Jesus, I had spent weeks and weeks saying, I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. And finally, I realized that if I kept waiting for next time, I'd never do it. And I realized that all of eternity was at stake. And I decided I didn't want to miss out on eternal life because I didn't have time. If you keep waiting for some other time may never come. And so it's time to stop, to let go of waiting for later and grab on to God's promises today. Listen, there is nothing about what God wants to do in your life that you have to wait for. Nothing. God says, I'll change your life. I'll help you understand what you were put here for. I'll give you meaning and purpose in life. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll make you a brand new person. I'll give you peace and hope and joy in life. I'll make you one of my children. I'll bring you into my family. I will give you the promise of eternal life. And I'll do it all today. There is nothing you have to wait for to get all of that from God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The sooner you begin to follow Jesus, the sooner you get to experience the life that God has in store for you, the sooner you get all the promises of God in your life. So don't waste your time. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came to earth and became a man. He lived a perfect life and he died on a cross in your place. It was a painful, horrible experience of death, and he did it because he loved you so much that he wanted to spend eternity with you. What more would God have to do for you to finally make the decision to follow Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. The right time is now. There is nothing more that needs to happen for God to save you. There's nothing more left for God to do other than all you've got to do is trust in Him. So I want you to bow your heads with me. And right now, today is the day, this is the moment, right now I want you to pray this prayer to receive God's gift of eternal life and follow Jesus. Today is the day, no more waiting. Right now, you pray with me. You spend 1 minute making the choice that will change your life forever. So bow your head, and just from you to God right now, you just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I'm broken and I can't fix myself. I know that I can't do enough good things to be right with you. And so God, right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And God, right now, I put my trust in Jesus Christ and my only hope is found in Him. God, I ask you to save me. I ask you to give me eternal life. Now here's the great thing. You know how instantly God does that? I mean, like as the words are coming out of your mouth, your whole life is transformed. Your whole life is changed in an instant. So if you did that right now, all of eternity has been changed. All of eternity has been transformed for you. Now in just a minute, the band's going to sing, and what we want you to do is just take one of those blue cards and fill it out and let us know about that decision that you made today, because we want to help you understand more about what that looks like and what that means in your life. Now, maybe there are some of you who you've given your life to Jesus, but you've put off telling other people about that. You've put off getting baptized. Baptism is simply going public and saying, Jesus, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of what you've done in my life, and I want other people to know about the decision that I've made to follow Jesus. Some of you put that off. You don't have to put that off any longer. You say, right now, today, I want to do that. We've got a baptism coming up on Father's Day. So in 2 weeks, you can say, I'm done waiting, I've trusted in Jesus, and now it's the time for me to publicly declare that I trust in Him, and you can be baptized. So maybe that's some of you today, and you need to fill out that card. Just take a couple of minutes, fill it out. The last thing on there says, I want to go public as a follower of Jesus Christ by being baptized. And you can mark that and place that in the offering basket. Or maybe if you're a little embarrassed or afraid of doing that, just grab somebody and say, hey, I want to go talk to Pastor Sean. I want to get scheduled to be part of that baptism coming up in 2 weeks. Don't wait for a decision that could change your life from now on. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you just for your love and your goodness and your mercy. And Father, I pray right now, today is the day of salvation. There's no need to wait any longer. I pray that if there's somebody here and they've been on the edge and they haven't fully gone forward with that commitment, God, I pray today they would do that. God, if there are people that maybe they've wavered and they're not sure about being baptized and going public as a follower of Jesus, Father, I pray right now you would just help them to see that there's no need to wait any longer, that they can publicly say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Father, there was a day when Elijah the prophet was confronting the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, and as he stood before the people, he said to the people this. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. Father, I pray you'd lay that question on people's hearts today. How long? How long will you waver? How long will you wait? How long will you put it off? How long will you be like Felix, who says, not today, when it's more convenient, when it works better with my schedule, when it works better with my life, then I'll do it. Father, just cement in their hearts today the question, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to waver? If Jesus is God, then give your life to him. And if he's not, then go your way and don't waste his time any longer. Father, thank you for this opportunity today. And we pray that you would move and work in people's hearts and lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.